We're going to read from Daniel 5, verses 22 to 31. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Let's pray. Father, we pray in this moment that you open our hearts and our minds to your Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit work in us and transform us more into your likeness. Be with us in this moment, Lord. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I don't know if you paid a lot of attention to the news, as Chris talked about, but there's been this great metaphor, like on the news nightly, that being, and I hope you've heard of this, the Leaning Tower of Dallas. Who's heard of the Leaning Tower of Dallas? It's kind of great, is it not? It's the old Associate Computer Services building that they tried to blow up, and it's 11 stories. And when they blew it up, it just kind of leaned, and it just stayed there. And so then, what did they do? Is you saw on Monday they rolled out this giant crane with the smallest wrecking ball you can imagine for a building. And started just, did you see any of it? You can watch it on video. It's kind of great. You just watch it hit, and the thing doesn't move. Well, they interviewed the architect of it, and Skip, where are you, Skip? I know, I was thinking of you. They interviewed the architect of it, and his quote was, I don't build a building so they can take it down. Like, my whole goal of building a building is not so it'll, like, here, let me help you blow it up better. Excuse me. And so, as I say that, but in all of this, it's been the great metaphor for the week. And as we think about this text in Daniel 5, and as we look at that, we're going to talk about this idea of what it looks like for us to be teachable, us to be willing to change. Sometimes we're the Leaning Tower of Dallas, and we ain't moving. Whatever's coming up against us. It feels like maybe God's coming up against us, but it's a ever so slight wrecking ball, and we're not going anywhere. And that's one of the things now for the exiles is read Daniel 5. I mean, as we've been reading Daniel, we understand now that Babylon is their home. The good old days of Israel's power and prestige are now just memories. I mean, they're parts of stories. Their home is now Babylon. And as we've been reading this, we've noticed a few things. Babylon has tried to impinge upon their ways and their customs and their beliefs. Babylon has attempted to change what the exiles valued and loved. So what would the exiles be? Would they be the Leaning Tower of Dallas, not moving, with the Babylonians continually swinging that wrecking ball against them? And we notice this, right? They've been trained in their beliefs. They've been trained in the beliefs of the Chalcedons. They've been trained in the beliefs of the sorcerers and all the kind of magic of Babylon. They trained, and we notice that in chapter 1. They asked them to bow to idols in chapter 3. You remember that? Chapter 6, we'll see something else next week. And throughout the book, we've noticed that these exiles have been in a center part of trying to learn what it means to be Babylonians. If you've noticed, as we've read, all of these kind of experiences has taken place in the royal court, in the hub of action of Babylon. Babylon's desires for the exiles to become Babylonians. So throughout the book of Daniel, the exiles have to navigate what it looks like to be different in a land that doesn't want you to be different. What does it look like for you to stay strong in the midst of this? I mean, think about this, as we've read, in a world which believes that if you are defeated, then your God is defeated as well. In a world that says your God, Yahweh, to the Israelites, Yahweh is actually lesser than our gods, than the Babylonian gods. With the belief of this, that somehow Yahweh is defeated, with the belief of to the exiles that Yahweh has abandoned them, the exiles have to make a choice. They have to decide if the entire life that they've known, what they have learned growing up, what they have worshipped growing up from a very early age before Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, they have to make a choice if it's worth continuing. If it's worth continuing to stay strong. Because you see, Babylon desires conformity. What we see in Daniel is that even in a crazy world, even in a world that feels like it's turned upside down, even in Babylon, God desires conformity. Have you caught that over the last four chapters? In the midst of Babylon, and Babylon trying to change the exiles, God is also present desiring conformity. It's something different, something unexpected. God desires for disciples to still be disciples no matter what. No matter what Babylon is calling for you to become, no matter what Babylon is telling you what the good life looks like or what it means to be a success, God desires His disciples to conform to His standards. God still desires, in the midst of a crazy world, for His disciples to be disciples, even when Babylon is wanting you to change into her image. And so that's what we have to look at as we read this. What is changing us? What is teaching us? And are we listening to God or are we listening to Babylon? Are we unteachable? And I know teachers in the room, you get this with students. Are you unteachable? Or are you willing to be teachable? Because what we read in the context of Daniel 5 is change happens. And what we read in the context of Daniel 5 is changes are coming. And changes are coming for Babylon. And changes coming for Babylon because we're going to notice there's a king here who decides not to learn. Who decides that he may have it all figured out. And actually may be seduced and being taught by the power that he has on the throne of Nebuchadnezzar. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar, after the end of chapter 4, is gone. So we have Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 4. Now we have this guy named Belshazzar. Between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, there's been three kings. There's been Emel-Marduk, Nergal-Sarsar, and Labasha-Marduk. So there's three kings. Now, there's Belshazzar's dad, whose name is Nabonis. Now, Nabonis is kind of he didn't really want to be king, but he is king. But he decides to give his son the throne, and he goes and heads out towards what is now modern-day Saudi Arabia to this royal city called Tema, and he just kind of hangs out in its desert oasis. So Belshazzar is actually given the throne, basically said, you take care of the day-to-day stuff. Dad's out of here. And so dad just bails. And by the way, he bails like 10 years ago. So this guy has been nowhere to be seen. He just gets out of Dodge. And so what we find in the very first verse of chapter 5 is Belshazzar throwing a party for himself. Now, we don't know why he's throwing a party for himself. It could be, as we read in verse 31, and there's some speculation here that maybe he's trying to build up morale because the Mede-Persians are right at the door of Babylon. And so maybe he's trying to build the morale with the party. It's also been speculated that he could be throwing kind of a party for himself. I mean, he's king now, right? Let's throw an enthronement party for himself. But here's the thing. If we've read anything in the Old Testament, we know this. Nothing good happens at parties. Have you noticed that? Nothing good really happens at a party. Esther 1, remember that? Esther 1, King Xerxes decides to throw a party. What happens? Well, in the midst of throwing the party, Vashti gets called out to come out and, you know, and show herself to all the men, and doesn't want to do it, and betrays the king, and the king gets mad and kicks Vashti out. Like, nothing happens when a group of guys get together and drink more wine than they should. It just doesn't. But this is what's going on here. And Belshazzar, in his pride, and if we're honest, in his drunken pride, decides it'll be a good idea if I take those things that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of God. You remember that? You remember that in the very first verse of Daniel? Chapter 1, verse 2, when it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Israel and began to take the things from the temple and bring it back to the to Babylon. But here's the thing, and this is where Belshazzar got a little bit undone. He kept thinking that it was theirs to take. But if you read Daniel 1 verse 2, it actually says, the Lord let. In chapter 1 verse 2, it says, the Lord let Nebuchadnezzar take what was from the temple. The writer tells us that in the midst of the situation, even in Daniel 1, God is in control of it. God is still doing something. God is in control of Israel's change of status. Because you see, and we know this, but a brief history lesson, Israel's arrogance, its pride, and its idolatry led to where Daniel and their friends are now. You remember the prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all those guys in between. The prophets showed up on the scene while all this was going on and begged them and pleaded them to change back, pleaded them to remember their forefathers and what they did, pleaded for them to allow God to teach them his ways. And yet they were continuing down their path. They became unteachable, and in becoming unteachable, a change was about to take place for Israel. Well, Belshazzar is facing the same reality. He's forgotten, and we notice this through the chapter 5, he's forgotten the lessons of Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 4. You remember chapter 4, the royal decree that Nebuchadnezzar sets out to all the land and says, let me tell you about my experience with this king of heaven. Let me tell you what happened when I thought I was going good, when I thought it was all me who did it. Nebuchadnezzar writes this, and in chapter 4, verse 37, he says this, as he ends his decree, right, for all the people, and this would have been written in the annals, right, and these they kept their history well. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth and all his ways are justice, and he is able to bring low those who walk in pride. He is able to bring low those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar knows this because he's felt it. He's experienced it. He knows where his power has come from. Chapter 2 through chapter 4 has been Nebuchadnezzar's journey with this King of heaven, with this God of heaven. And in the process, when we finally get to the end of chapter 4, we notice that even a pagan king can change. A pagan king can give glory where glory is due. He recognizes that his power is through the God of heaven, that the God of heaven is Israel's God. And while Israel is in exile, it wasn't him who put him in exile. It was God who brought them to exile. What Nebuchadnezzar learned was this was no defeated God he was dealing with. This was the God who stands above all gods. This was the king above all kings. Through these experiences, Nebuchadnezzar was changed in how he viewed his power and how he viewed his status. You see it as he's learning and God is impinging upon him. Fast forward now to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar hadn't remembered the decree of Nebuchadnezzar. With Medo-Persia knocking at the door of Babylon, and with his own arrogance, he decides to mock the defeated God. For whatever reason, he says, remember what my father Nebuchadnezzar got from the exiles. Bring it to me. Bring me their God's stuff. Bring me their God's goblets. Let's drink from those goblets. If there's one thing any king, any ruler in the ancient Near East would know is, it doesn't matter if you think you've defeated that God. You don't desecrate deities' objects. You just don't do it. At that point, you're asking to get cursed. You're asking for something to happen. And as one theologian, as one theologian says, Belshazzar put himself at the mercy of Yahweh. There it is. Belshazzar put himself at the mercy of Yahweh, the defeated God of years earlier, who apparently still retained possession of his sacred objects. And for some reason for God, that was it for Belshazzar. God was like a parent, and you know what I mean. When your kid finally does something, and you're like, that is it. The hammer's coming down. And then generally my kids laugh at me. But you know what I mean. I mean, this is it, right? This is it. God says, what you've done is enough. And in verse 5, verse 6, we see this. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was frightened that his legs became weak and his knees. I love this. Get this image. His knees were knocking. I love this painting of Rembrandt. Rembrandt did a painting in the late 1600s, and this was his portrayal of it, of the king seeing the writing on the wall. And in this writing on the wall, we notice that Belshazzar realizes what's going to happen. In some translations, it actually says that his whole body became undone. You know that feeling? That feeling when you've done something or stress has finally hit you, and it's everything in your body just is like mush. You can't get up, you can't walk, you're just kind of paralyzed. That's how Belshazzar felt in this moment. All of Belshazzar's actions, which culminated in the desecration of God's temple treasures, has led to God having enough of him. His arrogance and his pride have finally come to a tipping point. The writing was now on the wall for Belshazzar to see and experience. He would have his own life-changing experience with God. It's just not what he would think. Because you know what? Belshazzar never learned. And if you read the chapter, you'll notice a few things. You'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar keeps being called Belshazzar's father. It's actually not true. But the thing is, Belshazzar is sitting on Nebuchadnezzar's throne. His father Nebuchadnezzar is how it was said. And so we see in verse 2, in verse 11, in verse 13, in verse 18, in verse 22, this kind of familial words used to describe Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. It's like the writer's trying to make a point here that Belshazzar didn't quite learn from what his father learned through God. It's almost as if God was trying to teach Belshazzar through things, and he just wasn't getting it. And it came to a point where God had had enough. And so Daniel tells us in his interpretation the importance of learning, the importance of being teachable, as he interprets once again the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. If you notice what he says in verse 18, notice this. Nebuchadnezzar is still remembered as a great king, but Daniel says this, just like he said about the temple goods, you know, God let them have it. Notice what he says in verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God, what does that word say? Gave your father Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar his power. God gave Nebuchadnezzar his sovereignty and his greatness. And Daniel says that through Nebuchadnezzar realizing this, changing into this, realizing what God was doing, being taught that Nebuchadnezzar prospered, that Babylon prospered during this time. What Daniel's trying to tell him is God has impinged upon Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar learned. God impinged upon you and you never learned. You were the Leaning Tower of Dallas. It's just not what we wanted. Instead, what Daniel says is the actual interpretation was that Belshazzar learned nothing. Belshazzar not recognized through Nebuchadnezzar's life and experience with God's power and sovereignty over the nations that Nebuchadnezzar's life was called to change. That all of our lives, whether we believe it or not, are called to change. And so the writing was on the wall for Belshazzar. He was not a god. His power, his throne, was not something he was owed or something he deserved. Did you catch that? It was not something he was owed or not something he deserved. It was given to him by God, and yet he refused to change to the standards of God. As he read and as he saw what his forefathers did, he refused to change. He had not learned from his father Nebuchadnezzar what it would take to be king. He had not paid attention to the lessons of Nebuchadnezzar. He had forgotten the power of the exiled God. He had been lured into just sitting on the throne and being king. He had been lured into what Babylon had been telling him all this time. It's good for you to be king. You're the king of the greatest empire. You can do whatever you want to. You can say whatever you want to. You can kill who you want to kill. You can let live who you want to let live. And Belshazzar said, I kind of like that power. That power sounds pretty good. Nebuchadnezzar did that and learned. But yet Belshazzar had him 4 kings later. Maybe he just thought that Nebuchadnezzar was a little crazy. Maybe he just thought that Nebuchadnezzar's experience wasn't his experience, whatever he read about. At any rate, Belshazzar decided to do what he did, and we see what happens in the end. We see what goes on in the end. He decided to not learn, and in the end, the Medes came walking through the door. Belshazzar decided that Frank Sinatra's song, My Way, was exactly how he would live. And you know the song, right? Because I listened to it this week just to remind myself of what it says. But he decided that that's what he would do. He would do things his way. Not God's way. Not let God show him. But it would be his way. And so as I read this, I wonder as disciples of Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, I wonder where I am at on that spectrum of being teachable, of learning, of being willing to change when I don't think I should, when I think I can do it my way. I wonder where I am on the spectrum of being willing to be transformed by God. And if you think about yourself, where are you at it? Where are you on the spectrum? Where are you when it comes to being changed? Has Babylon grabbed a hold of you and lured you into its way of thinking? You can do it your way. You can do it how you want to do it. I wonder how many of us have believed this lie that's being told to us, luring us into believing that we have ultimate control. We control our destinies, and in so doing, we're going to do it the way we want to do it. And we might even think, we have a tendency of doing this sometimes, God's not concerned about me doing this little thing here. Have you ever said that? I mean, God's got bigger things to worry about than me doing this, right? God's not concerned about how I do this, and we fill in the blank. You know, he worries about the big things, not about our little things in life. Yet when we start saying this, when we start thinking this, it's Babylon's way. And did you notice from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, we're talking 3 kings. It's been a time. That's how this happens. It moves ever so slowly. It moves us a little. Babylon speaks to us and whispers to us and moves us a little bit more. It's like the wrecking ball. It just hits. Sooner or later, that thing's going down. I don't know why they don't put dynamite to it. But it hits. But that's what Babylon does to us. It hits us and it moves us a little more. It hits us and it moves us a little more. It hits us and it moves us a little more. It hits us and it moves us a little more. And before you know it, we're a good bit away from where we started. And Babylon's kind of transformed us more into Belshazzar than it has the exiles, than it has Daniel, as we've been reading Daniel. It's just how it works. It wants us to forget. It wants us to not remember. It wants us to not see what God has done in so many lives before us and in front of us. It wants us to not pay attention. Because here's the thing, if we forget what we're taught, if we forget that God is active and present in our lives, then we do become unteachable. We do become kind of stagnant. And I'm not sure quite what that looks like, but I have a hint. I think it may look like someone who believes they got it all figured out. And you know those people. You might be one of those people. I know I've been one of those people. You know, you've got it all figured out. You don't need anybody else to tell you anything because you've got it all figured out. You don't need to learn from anyone because you got, in fact, they need to learn from you, not vice versa. They need to learn from you. You don't need to learn from them. Maybe it looks that way, where you think that you're good, and it's your own arrogance, and it's your own pride that you are right and everybody else is wrong. And when this happens, a type of spiritual laziness sets in. It begins to work in us that we no longer want to read. We no longer want to listen. We no longer want to learn. We have a tendency then of reading only the stuff that reinforces that we're pretty dang good. We only listen to the things that reinforce that we're right. Because we've got it all figured out. And so we become lazy to all of this. And so I wonder, are you teachable to what God wants in your life? Because here's the thing. It took 4 kings to get here, but you're never too old to experience and to learn change. Let God impinge upon you and continue to impinge upon you the ways of Jesus. Let every moment be a teachable moment. every success, every failure, and even this. And if you notice this, we read Daniel, every conversation. As I read Daniel, I'm amazed at how much I need to be better at listening. But let every success, every failure, and every conversation, let them be moments of God acting in you for you to become something new. Become uncomfortable with what God is doing. Let God be the wrecking ball on your life, hitting that and moving you ever so slightly towards Him. Let God be the one that's hitting you and moving you. A lot of times, though, I'm afraid it's not God. We ignore God and we want the wrecking ball to be the world. And the world hits on us and we keep moving. Let God be that the God who continues to work in you. Babylon figured this out over four or five decades. The God of the Israelites was not going anywhere. And He was going to be there to do His work. So let God work in you and make you teachable. And the final thing is this, we can't ignore, as we've gone through this series, we can't ignore that discipleship is hard. Being a disciple, living our lives in accordance with the way of Jesus is no ordinary calling. It does not align itself with the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of this earth. When Jesus came into the world proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near, and we remember that in Mark 1, that the kingdom of God has come near, He immediately became a subversive to the kingdom that was present at the time. The minute He said that God's kingdom was coming near is the minute He became a subversive to everyone around Him. There was no conforming to what the present kingdom desired for them to conform to. And instead, as Paul reminds us in Romans 12, 1 through 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true, proper worship. Do not conform, what? To the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our lives as disciples will continually be transformed into, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 2, 16 to say this and to remind us, you have the mind of Christ working in you. We can't ignore the many idols that are at play. Idols which work on our hearts, pulling us towards them. They play on our desires to be like everyone else. And what I mean is they play on our desires to not be different, to just conform to whatever the dream is of the day. And if we think about that, that's kind of easier to go than the change that Jesus is calling us to. Because the change that Jesus is calling us to is a real difficult one. And sometimes it's easier to be Belshazzar and just do it our way instead of bucking against the system, instead of being different. But the question lays, and we see here with Jesus, with God, we have so much in our life to learn from. We have people all around us in here who are willing to teach us and show us what it means to follow Jesus. So many people in here who have followed Jesus for longer than I ever have to show us and teach us the way of what it looks like. And you have the ability then to be teachers to all those that you encounter as well. And in so doing, as your teachers, you're also teachable, because in your conversations and in your successes and in your failures, you're open to God changing you. And the beauty of this is, as we see in the New Testament, I'm not sure God's ever done with us. Not until the end. And that's good news. Because, by the way, God didn't bail at all on Babylon. He's not going to bail at all when the Medes and Persians come in as well. That God wants us to be a people willing to learn and be teachable. And so I ask you, where are you at on that spectrum? Do you think you got it all figured out? Think you got God known? I know what God's going to do here and do there and do there, and I don't need to listen and do that. Or are you a person who says, create in me a new heart, O God. And let today be a new day in which I learn something new about you. Because if we can do that, then we can be the people who do not conform to Babylon. If you have a need this morning, if you have a request, we'll have elders down front, but come now as we stand and as we